Beautiful. Thank you so much. Take your Bible, please, and open it to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Thank you for being here. Again, we have lots of sick people. Please pray for them. But we're glad you're here. I know you'd rather be here than in the hospital. Been there, done that this week. Not interested in going back. Your Bible is open to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We've been talking about the judgment seat of Christ, which is for the Christians only. The lost will appear at the great white throne judgment at the end of the tribulation for the purpose, the end of the tribulation, more or less. They will give an account of every thought, word, and deed to see if the righteousness of their own life outweighs or at least balances the righteousness of Christ. They will not measure up. And that will show them that even though they may have meant well, someone has said the road to hell is paved with good intentions, they will not have lived a righteous life. And without the righteousness of Christ applied to your account, you can in no way go to heaven. The Christian goes to the judgment seat of Christ, which occurs at the end of the church age. As the rapture occurs, we go immediately into that while they're in tribulation down here. And every Christian will also be judged like the lost, but for a different purpose. Every thought, every word, every deed will be judged to see what sort it is, whether it's done under the Spirit's control or under the control of our natural flesh, okay? And the result of that judgment, when Christ makes those determinations, is that all the stuff done under the control of the flesh will be zero. It will add up to zero. And then the things done under the Spirit's control, like when we were just now singing, if you sang under the Spirit's control, that goes in the Spirit control column, and you'll receive reward for that. And they're called crowns in the Bible. And those crowns, we're going to be giving those to Jesus as a love gift to thank him in a way of thanking him. It's not enough, but it's a way of thanking him for all that he did for us on Calvary. And so those crowns are in five basic categories. We've talked about those before. So the judgment seat of Christ, Christians only, happens at the end, after the church age is over, during the tribulation, while they're down here, all that horrible stuff, we're up there. At the end of the tribulation, Christ comes with us and he sets up his millennial reign. Now there's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb and the bride, that's us, during the end part of the tribulation time. Going to take a little while to judge all the people. Okay, get done with that. Then we're going to have the marriage supper of the Lamb. Then we come with him. He sets up his millennial reign on the throne of David in Jerusalem and reigns for 1,000 years. And you know, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus never ends. It fades into eternity future. Beautiful. Jesus will reign forever and ever. That's why we love the Hallelujah chorus of Handel's Messiah. Of course, one of the reasons the Messiah is such a phenomenal piece of music is that every single syllable of it is right out of your Bible. Every word of it is the Word of God. Every word of it. All of it. There's not a single syllable that's not right out of the Bible you hold in your hand. And he shall reign forever and ever. Beautiful. Well, while we're on earth, we talked about the fact here from 1 Corinthians 3 that we are in the process of building a spiritual house. If you're saved, Jesus is the foundation poured, if you want to call it that, he is poured into you, and you are saved by the power of God. And Jesus is the foundation on which we should think, say, and do everything. And we're building, whether we like it or not, we're building a spiritual house. And there's only two categories of materials to build the spiritual house. And some are permanent and some are temporary. You guessed it. All the stuff done under the control of the flesh will not last. That's the cheap, you know, materials called wood, hay, and stubble in the New Testament. And the permanent things, materials, are gold, silver, precious stones, things done under the Spirit's control. And while our salvation is totally of God, Don't ever think that salvation is not totally of the Lord. Because if it was not totally of the Lord, you might could lose it. But since it's totally of the Lord, we have nothing to worry about. Now, while that's true, the condition of our spiritual house, in other words, our walk with the Lord, is entirely up to us. We have to yield to Him. Now, we must remember that the church in Corinth was a carnal church. They were baby Christians, new Christians. They were controlled by their fallen nature, and as a result, they bickered and they argued, and they just had problems. They were arguing, of course, over non-essential things. I have rarely seen churches bicker over major doctrinal issues. It's always over nitpicky things. Churches fight over whether the piano should be here or over there, or whether we should have this or that, or whether we should have carpet I'm not kidding. They fight over stupid things. Now, if you're in a church and the pastor starts preaching, you know, that you can lose your salvation, that's a doctrinal reason to question, you know, talk with him and all of that. If you get nowhere, you know, you just have to deal with it according to Matthew 18. If that doesn't work, you leave. I was sitting at the First Baptist Church in Dallas, surrounded on the hot seat, surrounded by a bunch of old men. And they were questioning me prior to my ordination. And what they do is they sit there and they ask you all these questions, doctrinal questions. And one of the questions that they asked me was, what if you were the pastor of a church? And they gave a scenario, you know, of a doctrinal issue. And I made the immature young person, I was 28 or 30, I think 32. And I made this, very immature, naive reply. And boy, those old guys levitated off their seats and said, absolutely not. You stay by the Bible and you make sure that the church stays with the Word of God. And because what I think I said is, I would, if they were going to, you know, I just find another church. No, you won't. You'll keep that church where you're going to count to God for the biblical integrity of that congregation, and you just teach them the Word of God, and you have to do what you've got to do to keep the church doctrinally correct. And don't just walk away and, in other words, I was trying to avoid conflict. Well, if you're going to preach the Word of God or teach the Word of God or believe it where you work and live, it's going to be conflict. The devil's going to give you conflict. Well, this church had conflict, but it wasn't for doctrinal reasons. It's because they were a bunch of babies, and they bickered and they argued. And the result of that, they just argued over non-essential things. And so the larger context of this section is about the judgment seat of Christ, The larger context, although we're talking about the judgment seat of Christ, is that of spiritual division in the church, okay? And the lesson that we get from that, or we should, is that before we insist on our way in our church, or attack a fellow believer in the church, or say something negative about the pastor or the church or the Sunday school teacher or another church member, we're to check and make sure we're under the Spirit's control. And that's going to result in a lot of things not getting said. Now, that's the context of where we come this morning to verse 16. Notice, he says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Now, it's very interesting how the original language is constructed, and it's reflected in your King James Bible. He says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God?" Now, very interesting. He's talking about ye, plural. You are the temple. All of you together are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you, singular. Now, the modern translation just say you, and you lose this. But he's telling them very interestingly some things that we miss if we don't read it correctly. Let's start with the singular. Every believer, when they get saved, is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, not only does he dwell in you individually, he dwells in the local church through us, okay? So he talks about us individually. And together, all believers combine to create in every individual church a place he calls a temple, a visible dwelling place of the presence of God. In the Old Testament, God did not live in the temple. You know that. He met his people there, but he didn't live there. He cannot be housed by a physical building. But the temple, among other things, was a visible expression of the presence of God with his people. Now, the local church, in like manner, is to be a visible expression of the character of God as we all strive to allow the Holy Spirit to control our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. And the result of that will be that the lost will around us will see. Now, they're not going to see him with their physical eyes, but they will observe Christ speaking through us, Christ doing through us, Christ thinking through us. And we sing that in a song while passing through this world of sins, and others your life shall view, be clean and pure without, that means on the outside, and within, let, it's a choice, others see Jesus in you. So we are to understand from verse 16 that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit individually, and together we combine, ye are the temple of God. We combine to assemble in a place with each other to represent to the world that Jesus is alive. And I forgot to silence my electronic device. The devil did that to distract you. You know he does that. So let me recap. Michaela, go get me that phone. Just bring it to me, because he's going to keep sending me. I've never forgotten to do that till today. Probably from lack of sleep all week. Boy, we've had a... It's on the front bench, sweetheart. Thank you, dear. Probably... how do I kill that thing? Goodbye. Huh? He's got me sidetracked now. Okay, come back. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit indwells you. When we get together, we now I'm not going to say this disrespectfully. Don't get me wrong. We bring the Holy Spirit with us. He's in us. And we join. And what happens is our hearts and our lives are intertwined. Does that make sense? And we join together in a local, visible expression of what God is doing in our hearts. I think that's just fabulous. So Paul says, know ye not, now don't you remember, that ye are the temple of God. Together, you produce a visible expression to the lost world around you. As a group and as individuals, you are showing the others, that other folks, that Jesus is alive. And it says in verse 16, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Not only does he dwell in us individually, but when we get together, the Bible says where two or three are gathered, you know, Jesus is there. Folks, there is tremendous, we could spend a month just talking about the ramifications of this statement. How that not only is Christ alive in us through the Holy Spirit, but when we get together, we literally unite together in the Spirit. And what happens? God does miraculous things. He helps us to sing. He helps us to praise him. He helps us to understand his word. He energizes. Have you noticed that when you go to church, you leave, if you let the Lord work on you a little bit, you'll go away more like Jesus when you came. You're more energized than you were when you came in. You need that. We need that. I need that. And it helps us. Amen? It helps us. So there's a purpose for getting together. I have a dear friend, and I'm going to digress, but this may help somebody, either here or listening later on the internet. I have a dear friend in another state that about 15 or 20 years ago just basically abandoned the Lord's the book. He abandoned the Lord's church and claiming to be a Christian and all the rest, and has finally gotten into a religious organization. I won't call it a church. And it's a that places their tradition above the Word of God, places their teaching of their church fathers, the leaders of times past, above the Word of God. And they claim that they can arrive at salvation. Of course, they don't talk about salvation much. They can arrive at spirituality by following their tradition and following the teaching of their, you know, church leaders of times past and even present. And then they denounce people like us who find God through this book. You can find God through tradition. You can find God through ritual. You can find God through human intellect. And the Bible is secondary. It is third area or fourth area. I mean, it's just there. It's just a centerpiece. It's decoration in their churches. And my heart weeps for him because he's deluded. He does not believe anymore that we find God through his infallible word. We know about our condition. Paul said this through the law. We learn of our condition before God from the Ten Commandments, for example. It just slays us. It just kills us. It shows us that we're not able to save ourselves, and you know, we're lost without hope. But then the New Testament, our hope shows up. His name is Jesus. And you can't get saved apart from this book. You can't grow spiritually apart from this book. You can light all the candles you want. You can say all the rituals you want. You can go to all those ceremonies that you want. You can have all these things pronounced on you want. But if you're not in this book, you're not going to grow, because this book is alive through the Holy Spirit who lives, if you're saved, in you. And the words come off the page. They light up and your mind and illuminate you and make you able to comprehend the Word of God, and therefore choose, let others to see Jesus in you as you walk in the control of the Spirit of God. And he's trying his best to get them to understand that, look, it doesn't matter who the pastor was or is. It doesn't matter this or that or the other. What matters is that you're going to give an account. All of us are given an account of every thought, word, or deed. And that we're going to have to answer for what we did with the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now, I'm not talking about some kind of hyper-emotional experience where you jump around and bounce around and roll on the floor and foam at the mouth and, you know, all that nonsense that you see on television. I'm talking about living a Spirit-controlled life, where I go today after church is controlled by the Spirit. Where I go tonight at 6:30 is controlled by the Holy Spirit. The route I take home is controlled by the Spirit of God. The way I mow the lawn is controlled by the Spirit of God. Boys and girls in school, the way I do my classwork, my homework, my tests, the way I behave in school is controlled by the Spirit of God. And if you were bad at math like I was, you need all the Holy Spirit you can get in some of those classes. I mean, I'm not kidding. I prayed all. I think I did some of my most earnest praying before math tests in school. Seriously. Lord, I cannot do this. And God sent me a wonderful Christian man, a math teacher at our sixth grade, who taught me, took me private classes, private tutoring is the word, tutored me all through high school so I could graduate. And I prayed, Lord, help me to pass these tests. I can't do it. And this man answered. I don't believe that was accidental. Wonderful, godly man. Helping me through school. You see, God is interested, kids, in your math tests. He's interested in your scores on your tests. He's interested in your everything you do in school, everything we do at work. He's interested in all of that. He wants to let Christ live his life through us. problem is we limit him because of our weakness in so many areas. So he says, look, don't fight, don't bicker. Think about the fact that every thought, every word, every deed, you're going to give an account for whether it was done under the Spirit's control or whether it's done under the flesh's control. And you can fail that test under the Spirit's control, because we do fail a lot. You did everything you knew to do, and I still had trouble with math. But that doesn't mean I wasn't controlled by the Holy Spirit. It just means I'm still needing help. That's why we used to sing, he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient God must be. He's still working on me. I'm glad he doesn't give up on us, aren't you? I'd have given up on me a long time ago if I was God. I'd have just killed me and just started over. In fact, God almost did that on Sinai. Do you know that? God almost did that on Sinai. He said, Moses, I'm just going to kill them all, and I'm going to start over with you. And Moses stood up to God and said, they're not my people, they're thy people. And the Lord repented. He changed his mind and didn't destroy them. Wonder how often the Lord Jesus intercedes on our behalf. The Bible says he does. I wonder how often the Lord Jesus intercedes on our behalf in that same manner. When God looks at us and sees all the thoughts and all the words and all the deeds that we do out of the control of the Spirit of the Lord, and just says, you know, I think I'll just kill him. I think I'll just bring him home and whoop the tar out of him when he gets here. And Jesus says, wait a minute. There's hope. There's hope. And he pleads our case. I think it's going to probably, I've never heard a preacher say this. This just came to my heart today. I think it's going to surprise us when we get to heaven and we look at the record at the judgment seat and we begin to look at how many times God would have just blistered us were it not for the interceding prayers of the Lord Jesus. He not only intercedes on our behalf for salvation, and for helping us to grow in grace, I believe he intercedes by showing the prints on his hands and his feet and his shed blood to keep God's wrath from just pouring out on us, and we rightfully deserve it. We ought to be more grateful, don't you think? So he says, know ye not that you are the temple of God, ye, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you, individually and as a local church? Then he says something very interesting in verse 17. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now, he's not saying that you can lose your salvation. You know that. He's not talking about the Lord just taking away your salvation and sending you to hell. He's warning them and he's warning us not to defile. That word defile means to spoil or to mar, to scratch up. I took the grandkids to the fair this week and get Shirley sleep all day because she was sick on Thursday. We went to the fair. Well, Harrison wanted a toy car. You know, they sell Hot Wheels, the vendors, and it's this little toy car. And it was not expensive, but it wasn't cheap. And it was a collector's car. It had the box and the display thing and all of that. And the man knocked the price way down so I could afford it. And said, now you have to take care of that car. It's a special car. Well, what happened within 24 hours? 6-year-old and a be careful with it car. You know what happened. He damaged it. He marred it. It's no longer pristine. And that's the idea here. If any man mar, defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. The idea is discipline. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. He's talking about the context again, referring to the local assembly, the church. We're not to do those things which mar, spoil, defile the assembly and its proclamation of the gospel. Now, how can we do that? How would we mar the ability of our church to reach the lost? How could we tarnish the message of the gospel in our church? Well, it can happen on two levels, individually and corporately. Individually and corporately. It starts, you see, with each of us. If we are, as individuals, living under the Spirit of God's control, that's one thing. But if we're living under the control of the flesh, the result is that we are building our spiritual house out of temporary construction materials. And the result of that is that our personal walk with Jesus will be damaged. It will be marred. It will be hindered. We will be harming the temple of the Lord in which the Holy Spirit lives. Now, we're not really talking about physical harm. We're talking about spiritual harm. And that, in turn, negatively impacts our local church. It hinders our spiritual growth, and it hinders the spiritual growth of our church. It hinders our church's numeric growth. It hinders our church's effectiveness in sharing the gospel. It hinders the work of the Lord's church in every single area. You mean, Pastor, you're saying that my walk with Christ can help or hurt my church? Yes. In fact, the ability of your church to reach the lost, proclaim the gospel, and to be what God wants us to be in our particular community hinges, or it rises or falls on the walk with Christ of the individuals in the membership. Now, the converse is also true. If we live under the control of the Holy Spirit, the result is our personal life, our walk with Jesus will progress. Will grow spiritually, and the result of that is our church will benefit in every way. Spiritually, it will benefit in the effectiveness of getting the gospel to the lost. You see, when you're given a tract or you take a package of these tracts, you'll actually pass them out and not stick them in your car seat or jam them in the music rack in front of you. Yes, we find them there, and I know where you sit. That's why some of you move around. No, we do find them there, but I don't think about them. I'm just kidding. But God knows. Take the gospel tracts. Share them with someone. Use them. Well, I put them in the thing at Quick Trip, and they're still sitting there. That doesn't mean that the next person after you leave today isn't the one that God meant that tract to be picked up by. The person who's supposed to see it hasn't picked it up yet. It might be 6 days, 6 minutes, 6 years. But as long as the quick... And it might even be the guy who's cleaning up the Quick Trip employee who's cleaning up the bins. He's supposed to see that. You just don't know, do you? So we just pass them out. We invite. We bring. Because you see, when we live under the Spirit's control, we will grow spiritually. And the result is it will bless us. It will bless our families. It will bless the people we work with or go to school with. It will bless our church. It will bless, as a result, it will bless every aspect of our church's ministry. And you know, no Christian is an island. No, you can't be alone. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. Well, I believe in the Lord and all that stuff, but I just don't believe in organized religion. Well, I don't believe in organized religion either. That's why I'm a Baptist. Baptists are not that organized sometimes. Sometimes we're more organized than our own good. But you know what? Every one of us is to be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, how do I do that? Very simple. Of course, you've got to be saved. Second, confess all known sin. Now, you can't confess sins you don't know you've committed. And some people say, well, I just make a blanket statement at the end of my prayer, and that's all right. But if you know that you got mad at your boss or whoever, you know, now, Lord, I got mad, I lost my temper, da-da-da-da. Actually, you don't lose it, you gain it. But anyway, I got mad at so-and-so, this happened. I confess that as sin. I agree with you it's wrong. I take your side against it. I ask you to wash me, cleanse me in the blood of Jesus, fill me with your Spirit, for I am yielding to you now. And he'll do that. Will I feel something, Pastor? Sometimes. Not always. Will I sense something? Maybe. But not always. But our walk with God is not to be based on how we feel, but what the Bible says. And the Bible says if we confess and repent, God is faithful and just to keep on cleansing us from our sins, to wash us and clean us. So just do it. And you may not feel a thing. But you know what? We don't walk by feel. We walk by faith. And our faith is in what the Word of God says. It promises me, if I confess and repent, God will wash and He'll clean me. And if I yield to Him, He will fill me. Amen? And so I know that I'm walking under the control of the Spirit of God because I have done that, whether I feel it or not. Think of the person who's in the hospital sick or the nursing home sick. They don't feel too good. Maybe your body is racked with pain. I had a very dear friend who's with the Lord now, Charlie and Thelma Duncan, his wife. And Charlie was wounded in World War II, had a metal plate, shrapnel in his head, and they couldn't get it all out. And it migrated. He was a wonderful pastor, pastored many churches, the last one, the First Baptist Church in Mulberry, Arkansas. And it migrated and landed on some nerves areas in his brain that made the brain think that his body was being, had been in a, like, I'm going to say it this way, like in a car wreck or something. And so he was in constant pain in his later years, horrible pain, because of this piece of metal, pressing on an area of the brain where the pain center was for this particular area of his brain. I don't remember where it was. And if they gave him medication to deaden the pain, he's out. So he taught me that the Lord taught him the real meaning of this whole thing where Paul says, I had this problem. I besought the Lord three times. And he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Charlie said, I've learned, young man, what that means. I can bear the pain during the day. Sometimes I have to take something so I can sleep. But I can bear it during the day because God's grace carries me through. The older I get, the sorer I get. The more I realize, the Lord carries us through if we let Him. So when we live under the Spirit's control, we may not feel it. Charlie didn't feel it because he was hurting so horribly all the time. But he knew the Word of God was true. He knew that God was with him, because he believed the book. We walk by faith and not by sight, meaning temporary sensory perception. So when we do that, our lives are blessed. Our families' lives are blessed. Our church's life is blessed. Our community is blessed. And the negativity and the spiritual powerlessness and the sorry witness that most Christians and churches exhibit ends when we as individuals live under the Spirit's control. And when we do that, God changes us, all those around us, and what does it do? It affects us as individuals as well as a group. And that's exciting. Now, I debated on which way to present this simple study this morning. Do I come up and bring a stem winder of a message where I just, work on you and peel varnish off the rose and all of that? Or do I just, Lord just said, no, just simply share it. Share it. I do not want anyone to leave here, especially after the, in the context we're talking, to be motivated by some external, public speaking methodology. But because the Holy Spirit just went down in our hearts and went and said, this is what I want you to do. Because you see, any public speaker can motivate a crowd. Any public speaker, if they know how. Now we got a lot of public speakers that don't know how to do it, but if they know how, they can do it. The most recent past president of our United States was an incredible motivational speaker. Lied all the time. But he was really, really good at getting people to buy the lies. Our current president can look at you and tell you the truth, and he is a dry as dust public speaker. Boring to listen to. Dull. So it's possible to motivate people, humanly speaking. But in this particular context, I wanted to be sure not to do so. So that if you're motivated this morning, you may be motivated just to get out of here, I don't know. But if you're motivated this morning, hopefully it's because God's Spirit has spoken to you from His Word, not because of a human being. Know ye not that ye, all of you are the temple of God. You get together, we're representing Jesus to the world. And he says in verse 16, the Spirit of God dwelleth in you personally. You have what Moses didn't have. You had what Elijah didn't have. Folks, listen. Adam didn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Abraham didn't have it. Isaac didn't have it. Judah didn't have it. Joseph didn't have it. Moses didn't have it. Elijah and his apprentice Elisha didn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Even Amos didn't have it. Ezekiel didn't have it. Daniel didn't have it. You have what they didn't have, the indwelling Holy Spirit. Yes, the Holy Spirit came and empowered them at times, but even King David himself said, oh Lord, don't take your Spirit from me. Not because he could get lost after having been saved. He was saved the same way you are, except for his perspective in time. By grace through faith in the coming Messiah, we look at by grace through faith in the Messiah who came and is coming again. But he did not have the indwelling Holy Spirit to live in him all the time. We have that and we waste it. We waste it. Why do we do that? I don't know. Well, I do know. You know what? I learned a long time ago, we pretty much do what we want to do. As Christians, we pretty much do. You know why we don't live under the Spirit's control like we really should? You ready? This is deep theology. We don't want to. So you know what we need? We need God to change our want to. Amen. Lord, make me willing to be willing to let your Spirit control me. When I leave this place today, to be back tonight unless you providentially hinder me. When I go out to work tomorrow to take some of those Halloween tracks and find the place you want me to place this one, Lord, I've got this one called The Little Princess. Where do you want me to put it? And as you place it there, now, Lord, bless that soul that's going to read that. Speak to their heart and save them. And if I don't know about it in this life, I'll want to meet someone in heaven because I shared a gospel tract. Easy. So easy. You know what I find myself doing? I find myself at times wanting to put them out when no one can see me. Why would I do that? I'm not supposed to hide the light of Jesus under a bushel. I passed out a bunch of them at the fair, put them, you know, on tables and stuff. And a part of me wanted to go, make sure no one's looking. Lord, I have to repent of that. Put it right there. The next one came along. Is anybody looking? Put it right there anyway. Why are we so scared? Someone might find out we're a religious nut. They said Jesus was beside himself. Well, if Jesus was beside himself, God help us to be beside ourselves. Vance Havner, who was the Amos of our day, said it's a lot easier to warm up or cool off a fanatic than it is to warm up a dead corpse. Spiritually, what are you this morning? A fanatic or a dead corpse? Well, let's pray about that. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you, what about you this morning? Are you living a life that's controlled by the Spirit of God? Or are you living a life that's controlled by your flesh? Are you living a life that's controlled by the Spirit of God or by your flesh? Now, I know that none of us allow the Spirit to control us all the time because we're weak. But is the direction of your life towards letting the Spirit of God control us, control you? Or are you just kind of clunking along spiritually? Don't do that anymore. Talk to the Lord. Is your life a channel of blessing? At home, at work, at school, in your church, in your community? Because you're filled with the Spirit of God? Or is it just another day, another toil, another meal, another time to go to bed, ready to start another one tomorrow? What's your condition this morning? Why don't you talk to God about it? Lord, I've not been letting the Spirit control me like I should, and I confess that as a sin. And I ask you to wash me and cleanse me and yield, and I yield myself to you. Help me to live this week under the Spirit's control. And He'll do that, if you will. Let's pray.